If you would, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. I'm Mike Harlow. Yes, I am not Mike Nassiger. Sorry for your disappointment. No one is more disappointed than I, trust me. While you're turning there, I prepared and I first read was 94 minutes, but I've been told to cut it down a little bit, so no problem. It has been a minute since I've preached up here, so my goal, my entire mission, since the Lord didn't come back in that last 5 minutes I was praying for, is that His Word will stand out and touch your heart and not my words. Lord, we lift up Your name. May You bless this reading, bless this time. Remove me, speak only what You want. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Acts chapter 21. I'm going to read the first 16 verses. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed through straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city. And there on the beach, we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a few days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Again, Lord, we ask Your blessing on Your words. When Paul and his companions were traveling, we can see it several times here. The first thing he did when he got off the boat was to find the disciples. Paul searched for God's people. Now, these disciples weren't the 12 disciples with the big D. They were the little disciples with a little D like you and me. They were Christians. He went to find them. In verse 4, he says, "When we landed at Tyre, find the disciples there, we stayed with them." Verse 8, "We reached out. When we reached in Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip," why did they do this? Several reasons, perhaps. Maybe safety. Traveling in a foreign country can be a little dangerous. Cost effective. They'd been gone a long time. Maybe they needed to save some money or were low on funds. Space availability. The Hilton or the Motel 6 had no room in the inn. But I believe it was mostly about finding His people, finding God's people. Paul was always looking for the disciples. Yes, he was a missionary, but he needed his people, God's people. Why? He needed them because they encouraged him. He encouraged them. Build connections, and they share a common history and a vow together. Like Paul, we also need to find the disciples in town. That's partly why we, that's a big reason why we come here every Sunday. In Hebrews it says, let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up the meeting together, as some in the habit are of doing, but encourage one another. We're here, we need to be here. And honestly, let me say this, and I know I'm preaching to the ones here, but next Sunday, you can think about this. You need to be in church. God said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We need it. Paul knew why. Also, little plug, you need to join a life group. Why? Again, building community, building people that you can encourage, and they encourage you. It may be awkward at first, but let the Lord build that community. And also, Bible study. I encourage you to get involved in a Bible study. There's a lot of them here at the church now. Great thing. Studying God's Word together, you learn from other people from God's Word. In your daily life, you need to find the Christ followers. You may feel like you're all alone at your place of work. You need to find the Christ followers. They're there, but you got to find them. When I first started at Chrysler years ago, I found out there was a Bible study at one of the breaks. I thought I was the only one. Come to find out, there was a bunch of Christians. We studied the Word together. And I tell you, when we met and we just read God's Word, just a Proverbs every day. I mean, Psalms. It was incredible. It made a difference. Find Christ followers in your neighborhood. If you know the guy down the street and across the road to Christian, when you say good morning, you can have a special touch, even just with that in the morning. At the same time, you need to know who the Christ followers are not, so that you can attract them and help them. You need help. We need help. On Paul's journey, his main goal was missionary work, introducing Jesus to people that didn't know him yet, and encouraging those that did. We need to encourage each other, share our common history, and build connections and bonds. When we connect with people, it gives them the opportunity to speak into our lives. And it gives us the opportunity to speak into their lives. Maybe that's what's so scary. We don't want people to know what's going on in our life. But we need to do that. We are called to do that. And Paul gave the example of it. We need to listen to what the Lord is telling us through time of people. Excuse me. Paul also gave the example of praying with those people and allowing them to pray for you. You'll see in verse 5, he says, the disciples in Tyre took their families with them to say goodbye. They took their wives and their children. Two important side notes I want to point here. And men, you need to listen to this. I need to listen to this. If you don't remember anything else, listen to this. Men, you have to be the leader of your family. It's not a guess, not a question, it's a command. The men need to do it, and our wives so desperately want it. Not to be lorded over, but they want to be led. You'll also notice they took their children. Children are incredible. They need to be led. They need to follow our example. Men, we need to lead our children. We need to bring them to church. We need to let them go into children's church, but we also need to teach them at home. It's not a question. God says we need to do it. In families where dad is not engaged, the children's lives are at risk. Not only in this place, in this life, but in the next life. Statistics show that when dad is involved, the family loves the Lord, if he loves the Lord. If dad doesn't go to church, extra prayer for those wives as they raise those children. Dads, we're called to be the thermostat. We set the temperature, not a thermometer where we read the temperature. It says they knelt down and prayed, and in so doing, they showed great respect to Paul because they really loved him. In the short time they got to know him, they loved him, and they wanted him to be successful. So they showed respect by praying for him, but they also showed respect for his work, what he was doing. It's important for us to show respect to our leaders, our spiritual leaders, our pastor. Pastor Mike deserves our love. He deserves our respect. Why? For his sake, because we need to encourage him. You know, a lot of times we joke about the pastor. They don't do anything, they get overpaid. We need to show their love and show respect for him and for what he does and the impact of the ministry here. So important. You can say the same for Pastor David and Pastor Craig, Children's Director Liz Quinn. We need to respect them and show that. We love them. And Paul also teaches us in this by his example and by his word that prayer is so important. In another one of his epistles, he says, pray without ceasing. Prayer is vitally important. The Tyrian Christians did not want to part with the apostle in the face of his ominous future. They did not want to lose him. But they accepted Paul's conviction that he must continue the journey. The inevitable parting time comes, and it says Paul and his people got on the boat, and the people that lived there went home. A second point is Paul understood his purpose. In verse 4, the back half of 4, it says, through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit showed the people that what would happen to Paul when he was in Jerusalem. In fact, ports, Mike talked about it before, in ports, in every port they would tell him how bad it was going to be and trying to convince him not to. But notice the Spirit told him that. But we got to be careful in what we say that the Spirit told him. The Spirit told him, here's what's going to happen. Then they took that in their own hearts, and the sadness of losing a brother or have a brother going into trouble, they said he should not go. They tried to dissuade him from what he knew God wanted him to do. When they prayed on the beach, their prayers might have even gotten a little selfish. We don't do that. Imagine them praying this, Lord, we love Paul. We want him to continue ministering. Keep him safe and help him see his wrong decision. Change his mind and keep him in your will. We pray like that sometimes, don't we? Kind of tell God, at least I do. I tell God what I think he should do. That's kind of silly, just as the chuckle shows. We all kind of laugh at that, but we all kind of think, yeah, I've done that. God saw fit to have Paul's troubles prophesied many times. Why did he do that? Well, it was to prepare him. Like a game plan. And so that people's faith could be grown. And they wouldn't be discouraged when they saw it happen. It's like, oh, God said it was going to happen, but let's keep going. If you're prepared for something, you can kind of tend to deal with it. So when Paul arrived in Caesarea, There was a prophet named Agabus, and he came and he took Paul's belt and he bound up his own arm, hands and feet, and he said, "This is what the people, the Jews in Jerusalem, will do to Paul, and they'll hand him over to the Gentiles." Well, Paul certainly never sought out difficulty. He didn't have a martyr complex. On the other hand, he accepted suffering as part of his witness. And he mentioned it many times in his other letters. The words of the Tyrians are best understood as part of Paul's preparation for the difficult events in Jerusalem. And he prepared him so they would know. In your walk, daily walk, you need to see there's dangers in Christian life. If your life's not great, he doesn't promise a great life. He doesn't promise an easy life. That's the American way, not necessarily God's way. Talked about knowing and creating a scouting report. Of course, we're in the basketball season, March Madness, and football. But teams prepare for the future. They prepare for what they know. We know this team does this in certain situations. On third down 15, they do this. They prepare. They have a game plan. And I think that's what Paul, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, was showing Paul, to have a game plan, to know that you're going to get punched in the face. Literally, maybe, I guess. You need to know your strengths and your weaknesses, positives and negatives, and you have a scouting report for what the enemy is going to do. Got to be prepared. So in verse 13, Paul says, you know, he finally has to make it, you know, the public proclamation. Everybody's telling him not to go, but he knows God told him to go. So he kind of puts his fist down and he says, "Then Paul answered, and his friends were weeping." He says, "Stop weeping. You're only making my heart break from doing what God wants me to do, what I know His will is." He says, "I am not only ready to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul's friends, when they heard him say this, they relented and they said, "The Lord's will be done." Now, it's like texting in some ways. You can't really read the tone. We can read it however we want to read it. That statement could be made out of frustration. "The Lord's will be done." Or it could be conviction. "Yes, the Lord's will be done." It could be both. "The Lord's will be done." Do we want the Lord's will to be done in our lives? Paul felt pressure to not do what he knew he must do. Interesting, they were quick to know God's will for someone else. We have to be careful of doing that. They were trying to make God's will conform to their preconceptions. They're thinking, Paul going to Jerusalem to suffer deprives us. That can't be God's will. You know, our society says, "What's in it for me? It's all about me. I don't want somebody else to suffer if it's going to make me suffer. If I don't suffer, it's okay. But I want to have a good, easy, nice life." And here's a really bad one that we tend to take. God wants me to be happy. If I am not happy, I am not in God's will. So to stay happy, to stay in God's will, I need to be happy. That's not what Paul said. That's not what Paul did. Oswald Chambers says this. He says, to choose to suffer means that there is something wrong. To choose God's will, even if it means suffering, is a very different thing. No healthy saint ever chooses suffering. He chooses God's will as Jesus did, whether it means suffering or not. Let me read that last line again. He says, he chooses God's will as Jesus did, whether it means suffering or not. Our understanding of God's will cannot be conditional on our happiness or our sense of fulfillment. Once heard somebody say, they were talking about their marriage and the struggles they were having, and they said, I'm not happy. I should get a divorce. In the questioning of why do you think that? Well, it's God's will. He wants me to be happy. It's not the truth. It's not the truth. If you think helping in a ministry will be fulfilling, that's not the that's conditional, and that's not what God does. That's not his will. He may have us work, and I know we need kid people in the children's ministry. And you may not be happy down there. And you may not be fulfilled. But God's will doesn't count on your happiness or your fulfillment. I say you, but I mean mine too. The disciples at Caesarea and Paul's traveling companions, their spiritual focus was more horizontal about their current six circumstances and not vertical. Their thoughts were noble and moral, but they were short-sighted. They were looking out for Paul's good, not God's good. You know, that can be scary. Paul had to make the final decision, and he did because he knew what it was to have God's will and to be in God's will. He was going to Jerusalem. It takes me to this point here. How can you know what God's will is for your life? If it's not about me being happy or being fulfilled, what's God's will? How do I find that? First off, God's word. Read his word. In order to know God, we have to know him, and to know him, we have to read his word. If you don't read your word, you're not really that interested in finding God's will. To know his will, you must know him. And he will never, never tell us to do something that is outside of his word. He just won't. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will always be the same. His word is always steadfast and true. He won't change. The second thing of how we can know or find our purpose in life, our God's will, is through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will use the word as we read it and apply it to our lives. He'll point things out. He'll also use things happen in life. He'll use other people. He will speak, but again, he will never tell you to do something outside of what he says in his word. If it's outside of those laws, that structure, it's not God. He'll also use our conscience. Yes, we have a conscience. Yes, we can use that. That is different from the Holy Spirit. Again and ever, outside of his word. Seek godly advisors. If you have godly people around, godly men and women, again, you connect. I think every person should have, reading Titus, every person should have somebody that they look up to godly men or women that mentor, that I can be a mentee from them. Doesn't have to be older. Usually is. And every one of us should have people that we mentor. Men and women. Why do we need that? Because they can also confirm or question what we say God's will is for our lives. We also have to be discerning, because just as the people here in Caesarea were wanting Paul to do something contrary to what he knew God wanted him to do, we still have to listen to God and His Holy Spirit. All these together, the Word, the Holy Spirit, our conscience, godly people, working together, they often reveal God's will for our lives. A spirit-filled, sanctified, submitted to God person can know God's will. You can know God's will for your life. And it may change. It will change. God's will today may be different from God's will next year. And realize that God may want something that it may not be what you want. Very few people just want to go down and work in the children's ministry because it's hard work. But God may want you there. He may want you to work in the youth ministry. He may want you to lead a Bible study in your neighborhood. Many of us are like a little girl who wrote an honest thank you note. Thank you for your present. I have always wanted a pincushion, but not very much. Realize that God's will may not be necessarily what you're wanting. If we know what God wants us to do, if we know what God wants us to do, we must do it. If God wants you to admit you are wrong, do it as soon as possible. When God calls you to give, give quickly. If He calls you to preach, say yes. If He wants you to do volunteer work, visit the sick, go to the mission field, do not settle for merely knowing His will. We got to do it. The well-meant pleas of Paul's Christian friends only heightened the conflict for Paul. But they couldn't deter him from the conviction that the journey was in God's will. He was indeed willing to die for the Lord, if need be. Paul knew, his travel companions knew, Christians at every stop knew, and they warned him again about the troubles ahead. Finally, receive God's peace. When you find His people and you find His will, you can have peace. Paul's resolve finally got to the other Christians and they stopped trying to change his mind. When people know what you're doing is God's will, usually they'll try to help you once they know that. Let God's will be done.
When we realized he would not be persuaded, we stopped trying to convince him to not go and said, "The Lord's will be done." Peace comes from God. It's not something that we can drum up. You don't just make yourself peaceful. You can't just go, and make you peaceful. Humming doesn't make you peace. It doesn't. In Galatians, it's listed as a fruit of the Spirit. We talked in Galatians in the Bible study, talked this morning in Bible study about how the fruit of the Spirit comes from God through us. Peace only comes from God when we have a heart of stillness. In Philippians, Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace that doesn't make sense. You're going through some of the worst struggles in your life, and yet you're not happy, but you've got peace. Peace only comes from God. If you're in a struggle right now, ask for His peace. How can Paul say he's ready to suffer, even to die? How can his friends, knowing his potential future, say the Lord will be done? Well, Paul's faith inspired their faith because that's all they could do. His faith inspired their faith. Trust in the Lord, His will be done. Now, that is so easy to say, hard to live. And you can't live that without the Holy Spirit in your life. Excuse me. We have to have the Spirit living in us. Paul's faith inspired their faith because they saw what he did. They heard their story of faith. And when we hang out with godly people, we can hear their story of faith. We can see the struggles that they've had. You can see the success that they've had through that and how life has changed. When you see somebody's faith in action, that's different than when they just tell you. There are so many examples of faith in difficult times and good times just in this body through all of the history of this church, but even today. What you're struggling through. A lady in our church has had so many different diseases, infections, had things cut out of her body, and yet she still has a smile and has that peace. Had a young boy we prayed for. Strange disease. God healed him. We need to remember that. There's also been times where there were two boys about 30 years ago at this church, about 10, 12. Wasn't going to say this. One had leukemia, and I forget what the other one had, but the one that had leukemia went through some struggles. They both were in the hospital all the time. Church did all kinds of things for them. Helping the family, raising funds. The one boy got healed. Came on to live a good life. The other boy died. The struggles of those families, we saw how they handled it. We saw how they worked through it. Now, is life going to be peaches from then on? No. Because in fact, the boy that struggled and survived has now had some recent issues. But God is still in control. How does He allow that kind of stuff to happen? Looking back to last week in chapter 20, verse 24, one of Pastor Mike's points was single-mindedness. Paul knew his place and his purpose. And everything he did was because of that. He was single-minded. I would ask you, are you single-minded in your walk with the Lord? When you see trouble coming, and we all know it comes, it's hard to say, but it's best to say the Lord's will be done. It seems pretty. For families this week that lost loved ones, it's hard to say, the Lord's will be done. But we know this, God is wise. And He knows how to make all things work for His good, for our good. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. This is for Christians. Those that love God and are called according to His purpose. He works it all together. He doesn't stop things. He doesn't change things. He doesn't bypass things for us. He doesn't make us happy. He puts it together and works it all together, ultimately for His good. Not only the will of the Lord must be done, but we need to say, let the will of the Lord be done. Again, for His will is wisdom, and He always works things according to that wisdom. I'm glad He doesn't listen to me in my wisdom. Therefore, and this is the really hard part, let Him do with us and ours as seems good in His eyes. Let Him do with us and ours that the will of the Lord is done. Silence our hearts and our fears that the will of the Lord shall be done. To which we say, let it be done. There is grief sometimes. Peace. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares, all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. He cares for us. John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. And the world, in this world, you know you're going to have trouble. But take heart. And He says, what? I have overcome the world. In conclusion, the application we need to ask ourselves, what does it mean for me? Since you're American, you're going to say, what is it for me anyhow? What does it mean for me? You need to find God's people. We need each other. 1 John 1:3-4 says, we proclaim to you that which we have seen and heard. Good thing for our life group, it's actually our verse. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make your joy complete. Your joy complete. Again, a fruit of the Spirit. Your joy, not your happiness, your joy. Joy is different than happiness. Telling each other what God has done in our lives, true fellowship with the Father. We also need to know what God's purpose is for us. What's His will? Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He's got things for us to do. He has a plan for you right now. Receive God's peace. Sometimes we want to hold on to our little pain or our big pain. We got to let God's peace come and soothe like a salve with an oil. We need that. You can't do any of these three things if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life. If you don't know Jesus, I implore you to come up and to speak to one of the pastors or elders after this service. That's the first step. God's will is for you to come and know Him. If you do know him, I encourage you to do these things as Paul did. Reach out to others. Pray with others. God's got you. Rest in Him. Let's pray. Lord, You are so good and mighty. Lord, I ask that You would take away all my words. Lord, take the thoughts from Your word and Your heart, Lord. Stick them on our hearts. Touch us, help us to reach and connect with each other. Lord, help us to know Your will and help us to have Your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.